Last week, I threw out a question, which got a significant amount of response, at least for me. I know that some of you have like 1,000 friends. I have like 12. So I was excited to see the response. But the question was, what was the question? What's the difference between joy and happiness? Boy, things lit right up. Things lit right up. There is a difference between joy and happiness, although it depends who you talk to. Some people say the two things are linked, that happiness and joy in some ways are synonymous. But the overwhelming response from my Facebook friends demonstrates that they've listened to lots of sermons and have been good Sunday school students because, yeah, happiness is an emotion. Joy is an attitude. Happiness is something external. Joy is something internal. But it's still happiness that intrigues us, isn't it? I mean, what are Americans entitled to? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you've ever watched that film with Will Smith, he points out that they have been entitled to pursue happiness. They've never been entitled to have happiness. Gabriella once remarked that the only time I'm happy is when I'm unhappy. I need to be perpetually unsatisfied, dissatisfied, unhappy with something. That's when I'm at my best. It's interesting to hear what people say about joy and joy and happiness. And these were some of my favorite responses, although there's just a lot of good ones. Here's just some that just made me go, yeah. This person, her name's Michelle. I went to high school with her. She said, I think happiness is a day-to-day feeling, but true joy is what warms the soul. I love that. True joy is what warms the soul. Craig Barton, who some of you might know, he weighed in. He said, yeah, happiness is fleeting and usually obtained through outside stimulus. I didn't even know Craig knew those big words. I hope Craig's not watching. Craig, if you're watching, it was just a joke. Outside stimulus. Joy is internal and eternal bliss from faith and confidence in God's promises. Our own Vanessa, Mike and Vanessa, Vanessa the singer. Joy, I think, is cultivated. Joy comes out of contentment. Happiness is more in the moment, like eating chocolate. It's like, yes, I feel very happy when I eat chocolate. I'm downright jolly when I eat chocolate. Amen, Vanessa. But the one that really struck me was a co-worker of Gabriella's, who I will admit I don't know so well, but she's just this delightful lady, and she's been super good to Gabby. They are fast friends. Gabby just loves her. I've already decided that if you die, I'm going to get Colleen to do the eulogy. I'm not saying that you're going to die. It's like I have not been paying attention to any of those murder your spouse shows that you've been making me watch. I am completely ignorant of all of that. Boy, talk about calling attention to yourself in the light of, hey, I'm going to need alibis up and down the avenue. Colleen said this, joy is something inherent in my heart. I feel it is the very basis of my character. There are things that make me sad and trouble my heart. This is when I know I am out of alignment, because it is truly unnatural to my way of being. Personally, having a joyful heart lets me appreciate, acknowledge, and participate in things that make me happy. Having a joyful heart can bring me lasting happiness. I hang on to those moments. They are not as fleeting to me. You know, that's honestly as good a statement as I've come across on joy. But that's us, right? That's us. We talk about joy and we think, what is joy and what gives me joy and what makes me happy and me. In your face, Rick Warren, it is all about me. 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 Here's a question. What makes heaven rejoice? What makes heaven rejoice? You have your Bibles? Open them up. We're going to take a look at three parables. Luke chapter 15. These, I trust, are all familiar to you, but we're just going to have a little bit of fun. Holy moly, it's 11:33. Gabby, can you run downstairs and get cookies and drinks for everybody? Because we're going to be here for a while. Luke 15. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know, you get the sense here that Jesus is hearing this, right? Because he breaks into parable. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." Look at verse 7 now. Look carefully at verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she cleans her house and finds one. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Which means, loosely speaking, when you, Evangeline, repented of your sin, turned to God, heaven erupted like Commonwealth Stadium when the Elks, if the Elks scored a touchdown, I think that's a theoretical, 60,000 people cheer. Or let's do something more plausible. When the Edmonton Oilers score a goal, yeah, it's like, one we can relate to. Everybody jumps up except Pastor Norm, who's behind, is wedged into that seat, and I just go, woo! But everybody jumps up, right? Wow, we scored. That is trivial compared to the celebration in heaven when Noah Schessel said, "I believe in Jesus." When you said, "I believe in Jesus," the angels roared. God celebrated. The very halls of heaven rang in joyous chorus because you came from death to life. That's what makes heaven celebrate. Nevertheless, in 7 minutes or less, what is joy? I actually ran through this with Daniel yesterday in like 5 minutes, and he says, "Are you going to preach it that fast on Sunday?" And I said, "Of course not. I've got lots to say, and I can pull this out for 40 minutes. But I also demonstrated myself I can do it in 7. So listen carefully, because we're going to go fast. What is joy? 1, it's a fruit of the Spirit. We read about that in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, the whole list there, 22 to 23. Joy is kara. It is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. And I would reference John 15:11. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. And we see this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Ultimately, that means that if it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is part of our character, it is something internal and natural to us when we are in Christ, which means that it is something that we can cultivate, it is something we can develop, it's something that we can grow in. And I thought, what grows? Well, fruit grows, and then I wanted to be true to our Mediterranean system and our passage, and I thought, okay, I could talk about figs, but I don't like figs. I could talk about olives. I do like olives. But you know my favorite? Grapes. What do we need to do to grow a vineyard? Well, Google knows. 1, you got to select your site. Hillside versus flat. Two, you got to go prep the soil. And there's basically five different steps in preparing the soil. But three, you've got to consider your trellising and your vine spacing. Four, you have to assess your equipment. Then you got to go five, plant your vines, and then six, enjoy your vineyard. But there is a process. There's things you go through to develop and cultivate and grow your grapes. In the same way, there's things that you can do to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I had some elders say to me years ago, it was back in my Wiesenthal days, where two of them took me outside and said, we want you to know that we're praying that you learn how to become more gentle. And you're going to think to yourself, I don't think he has, but honestly, I have. I've grown in leaps and bounds, and that should terrify you to think about what I once was. I'm not the gentle, demure soul that I am today. I used to be a little rough around the edges. But you know what? Their phrase, their statement resonated with me, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I need to pay more attention to this. Maybe I need to spend more time in the Scriptures. Maybe I need to make myself more available to the Holy Spirit to shape me, mold me, to refine me and polish me. Maybe I need to be more conscious of the things that I need to repent of and more conscious of the way that I speak to people and how I treat people. And, you know, and that was in regards to gentleness. And, you know, we can, this is going to be the question for next week, can we cultivate love? But, you know, we can grow in joy by reframing and shaping our own attitude. Joy is tied to God's love, and it's something that we can cultivate. Therefore, it becomes something that transcends circumstance. The second thing that joy is it is communion with God. And that's what we see in the passage of Nehemiah 8. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It was customary with the Israelites to send portions of food and drink on festivals to the houses of poor people so that they could share in the joy and the mirth of the day. And the rationale here is given, because the day is holy to the Lord, they are to desire it with holy joy. Instead of bemoaning the fact that they don't have anything, other people are supposed to come around them. And despite their circumstance, joy is still to be found in the day. Because joy is founded on the fact that we are in communion with the Lord, that God is with us. This is the profundity of Christmas. This is the incarnation of Christ, where Christ tabernacles with us, where he comes and dwells physically, geographically in the first Advent. But as we confess Christ, where does Jesus live now, Noah? He lives in me. He lives in me. He tabernacles with you. And this is something to celebrate and be joyful of, that you have this constant communion with God. And if you push that a little bit more, like if you just kind of get into the whole connotation of it all, the joy that they find resides, and this is really important because it's in the context of Ezra and Nehemiah, their joy is found in the fact that they're in communion of God, with God, they're in the city of God, that God is with them in this city, that they are in God, and thus they are protected and safe and secure from all alarms. They are filled with joy because they have that peace knowing that they are safe. I mean, not to conflate those whole ideas of joy and happiness, but remember when we were children and we played tag and there was somebody that was faster than you, but they were hot on your trail and you were booking it for home safe, and is that what we still called it? You know, that place where they can't tag you and you're just running and as fast as your stubby little short legs will take you, and you get there and you grab that tree before they tag you and you go, yeah! You know, because you're safe. You're safe. And there is a joy that comes with knowing that we are safe. We are safe. We are safe in Christ. We are saved. We are forgiven. We are secure in Christ. Psalm 31, verses 3 and 4 say this, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." Joy is the peace that you feel when you're safe, when you're saved, when you're forgiven, when you are in communion with God. So it is the fruit of the Spirit, it is communion with God, and it is also the motivation to persevere. That's what joy is. Joy is motivation. And I would bring us back to Hebrews chapter 12. And you consider Jesus. And why was he able to do everything he was able to do? Why was he able to endure the shame and the suffering of the cross? Well, it was for the joy set before him. He knew what was coming. He knew what was on the other side. And we focus so much on Calvary, and rightfully so we should, but there is something deep and profound when we consider the high priestly prayer as we find it in John 17, when Jesus prays, "Restore me to the glory that I had with you before the earth was created." You want to talk about taking a step down? Jesus is God, and he's got to take on the form of a human being. Can you imagine? And he's got to leave heaven and come down to this. He's got to dwell in the muck and the mire and the sin and the filth and the death and the disease and all the nastiness which is human. How could he endure that? How could he put up with that? How could he put up with Calvary for the joy set before him? For the joy set before him. William Barclay says this. He says, in the Christian life, we have an example. That example is Jesus himself. For the goal that was set before him, he endured all things. To win, it meant the way of the cross. Promise of joy, that anticipation of what is to come, provides us with the resolve to be faithful because we know what awaits us. In John 14, Jesus makes that epic promise to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you." Have you ever gone on a holiday? Anybody here ever gone on a holiday? Anybody ever make a hotel reservation? You ever get excited? Have you ever decided to splurge and take one step up from the Super 8 and stay in somewhere semi-nice? And then, like, you get there, and it's really, really nice, and you get all excited about your room. Maybe you've even gone online and you've seen pictures of it, and you just can't wait to get there. That place is a dump compared to what Jesus has prepared for you. I wanted so much to show you a video of people waiting at the airport, waiting for people to get off the plane. And I found this great one from Dublin, Ireland, which they put a big sign by the exit tunnel. And the sign said, "The best gift you're going to get this Christmas is coming soon." And there's all these people, but to tell you the one that just got me all choked up was this girl about 8 or 9 years old who comes off the tunnel, and she sees her dad, and her dad can't stop himself. He just starts running to this child, and she doesn't know what to do with her suitcase. She wants to let it go, but she doesn't want to let it go, but she's trying to run, and they just kind of meet in the middle, and it's pretty obvious he hadn't seen her in a while. And he just hugged the stuffing out of that kid. And she hugged him right back. What's it going to be like to see Jesus? What's it going to be like to get to those gates and have him there waiting? And, like, wouldn't that be good? Like, isn't that going to be good? Like, that's going to be a good day. And he welcomes you in. And he says, "Let me introduce you to some people you might know." Somebody once pointed out to me that nowhere in the Bible does it say we'll be reunited with our family in heaven. Did you know that? And the Holy Spirit was gracious to me in that moment and said, "Speak these words, Norm." And I responded with, "Do you know that every single place in Scripture where God deals with people, he deals with people in family? Do you know that God is all about lineage? About tribe, about clan. If everything God orchestrates from Eden on has to do with family, you think he's just going to divide us up in heaven? No, you will be gathered into a wing in a mansion and you will know everybody there because that's your family. That's your tribe. Those are your people. And what a great and glorious day that'll be, hey? What a great and glorious day that will be." See, ultimately, joy is the reward of faith. It is the reward of faith. We can experience conclusion. Oh, not even making you flip slides. I am so good to you, joy. In conclusion, and everybody went, yeah. In conclusion, we can experience joy because joy is internal. Joy is something inherent in my heart, says Colleen Argent. I feel it is the very basis of my character. There are things that make me sad and trouble my heart. This is when I know I am out of alignment because it is truly unnatural to my way of being. Is joy your way of being? Secondly, joy flows from faith. And that faith, that belief that we are forgiven. And thanks, Michelle, because this conviction, this belief, it warms my soul. And joy is established in the character of God. We have a promise, and so we persevere. Now, I happen to know that some of you are feeling tension right now. Those of you who can count to three, because I referred to Luke 15 and I said there were three parables, but I only mentioned two. And you're wondering right now, it's 10 to 12. Is he going to forget? Or is he going to get onto that third parable? I'm hungry too, but we're going to talk about that third parable. Jesus goes on to tell a third parable. There was a man, he was filthy rich, and he had two sons. One was the older son, responsible, faithful, dependable. He was the good son. The other son was a bum. The other son was a party animal. The other son didn't care about anyone or anything. He just wanted to, he was a good time Charlie. So he goes to his dad one day and says, yeah, I don't feel like hanging around waiting for you to die. So can I have my money now? Now, if you know anything about Hebrew culture, this is like way beyond bad. Like, realistically, kid should have ended up under a pile of stones. But the father is gracious, lavishly gracious. Goes to the bank, cashes in some RSPs, and says, there you go. And the boy goes off. If we were to contextualize this, the kid is from Edmonton and takes his money and goes to the most wicked, despotic, scummiest place in the area. We'll refer to that as Calgary. And that's right, Sean Malsbury, that was for you. Goes to a far and distant land. And he's actually a pretty generous guy. Meets lots of people, has lots of friends, spends all his money on drugs, alcohol, and wayward women. But lo and behold, the money runs out. And he is a homeless person. He is begging for food. In Jesus' story, he gets a job on a farm and eats out of the same trough as pigs. And that's a big deal because pigs are unclean animals in Jewish world. I mean, this is Jesus saying he has sunk as low as a human can sink, as low as a Jew can sink. But the kid has this epiphany. He kind of remembers who his father is and thinks to himself, well, you know, maybe if I just throw myself at his feet and beg for mercy. If you've ever read What's So Amazing About Grace and you remember Philip Yancey's take on this, he tells the story of a good Christian family whose youngest daughter packs off and runs away and goes to the big city and gets hooked on drugs and ends up becoming a prostitute and tries to free herself from her pimp. And she's living in doorways and trying to warm herself over street grates and just doing whatever she can to survive, stealing if she has to, prostituting herself if she has to, begging. And one day she says to herself, you know, maybe if I could just go home, maybe they would forgive me. And she scavenges together enough money. She gets a bus ticket. She gets word to her folks that she's going to come home. Tells them the bus, tells them the time. And she gets on that bus and travels all night. And the wee hours of the morning, 4 or 5 in the morning, that bus pulls in to the terminal. And she's wondering to herself if anyone will come and meet her. And as the bus pulls into the terminal, there's this huge banner that says, "Welcome home." And all of her family is there. Her mom and her dad are right at the door of the bus to receive her, and they hold her. And she just starts saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And her father says, "Hush, child. You are forgiven. We are just so glad you're home." And this is what happens to the prodigal son. The word prodigal has taken on a certain meaning, waywardness. But in its actual literal meaning, the word prodigal means lavishly generous. And so Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, who is lavishly generous with grace. Because there is really nothing in heaven that gives God as much joy as when a sinner repents and turns back to him. And while I feel like I'm probably preaching to the choir, I would venture a guess that many of us know somebody who needs a ticket home. And I would encourage you to pray for them, that they would find their way. They would find their way home. Because heaven will rejoice. And their family will rejoice. And we will all rejoice. When Evangeline came up out of the water, I saw it with my eyes. And when I heard Noah come out of the water, I heard it with my ears. I listened to you celebrate. And there is nothing that brings joy like the gift of salvation. Because truly everything else in life will pass away. But what waits for us on the other side, hey? So let joy be your portion, and may joy be your strength. And for the joy that's set before you, may you persevere and pursue God and continually cultivate this glorious fruit of the Spirit. My wish for all of you this Christmas is that despite your circumstance, you would know joy. Let me pray.